We are in week three of a three-week series on the gifts of the Spirit. In week chapter one, we just did a flyover trying to answer some of the basic questions as it pertains to the gifts of the Spirit. Last week, we doubled back and we discussed the why of the gifts of the Spirit. What I would suggest to you is the most important question as it pertains to the gifts of the Spirit. But today, we are going to hit the what's of the Spirit, meaning specifically, what are the gifts? How do I find out what my gifts are? How do I fan them into flame? And so forth. Lots of information today. That's why you need this. It is going to be quick. I'm going to be running through this. In the first gathering, I didn't even get done. We're going to try to be a little bit quicker. If this is your first day here at Westside, this is not normally how we do things. Today is going to seem more like information than inspiration, but our hope is that the information leads to inspiration and leads to you feeling encouraged and strengthened in regards to what God has done to you, through you, by His Spirit. And so that's what we're going to try to do. So, great to have you. Let me pray. My name is Norm, by the way. It's good to have you here. Father, I pray for your help today as we walk through this particular topic as it pertains to this series. I pray that you'd help me as the proclaimer, help all of us as listeners. We do believe that you are here, truly here by your Spirit. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand what we need to be understanding in relationship to this. We thank you for you being the gift to us from Jesus, and we also thank you for imparting gifts from you for the betterment of us, for the glorification of you, the manifestation of you. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Five preface comments. I'm not going to read everything that's on that sheet. You do see a definition there. So let me read the definition of what we mean when we talk about a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we've mentioned is that if you are a spirit person, meaning you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given a gift from the Spirit. You perhaps maybe have more than one gift, but you certainly have one. You have a gift from the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has given you an ability to express your faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening and the encouragement of one another. That's what we looked at last week. So we strengthen and encourage one another by the expression of our faith expressed in our gifts. That was all last week. But in addition to strengthening and encouraging, we are given gifts to manifest God. We make God known through the expression of our gifts. I'll talk about that a little bit more when I talk through some preface points. So that's the definition. You see on your handout the list of gifts that we're going to walk through today, many, many of them. Some preface statements in relationship to that list. Number one, our gift can be our worst enemy. So when we start talking about gifts today and you start considering, well, perhaps that is my gift, I'm not really sure, but I seem to lean that way, we need to understand that our gift can be our worst enemy. Meaning, when we find out our gift and we go, yes, that makes sense, that's who I am, we have the tendency to think that's the most important thing, right? If you're an eye, to use the analogy of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, probably the most important thing you think of being an eye is seeing. I'm an eye, seeing's most important. Same thing with our gifts. So if you have a gift of evangelism, you probably are one of those individuals that feels that any spending of any money in any ministry that's not going towards evangelism is a waste of money. Because that's where you lean. If you're a mercy person, you just want to come alongside of people and love on them, you think a morning like this is altogether a waste of time. Right? Why are we walking through this? Let's just love one another. Let's be merciful to one another. That's all we're called to do. We have that tendency, so our gifts can be our worst enemy. We are just one member of the body, and we have a tendency to think that that one member that we are is the most important. Secondly, defining gifts, as I'm going to attempt to do this morning, is an inexact science, meaning that within the scriptures, we don't have a list of definitions of gifts. We have places where the gifts are listed for us. Again, you have that in your handout. but we don't have definitions. So when we come up with definitions, it's not perfect. We're trying to compile some things that we see, assume about a particular gift, but it's an inexact science. So I give that to you on the front end because you may not necessarily agree with my definition. All right, so I'm going to give that on the front end. It's not exact. Number three, preface statement. Designating gifts doesn't exempt us from manifesting things towards other needs. In other words, if you have a particular gift, that doesn't exempt you from being involved with different things or coming alongside of individuals with different ways of coming alongside of them. For example, if you're a teacher, that doesn't exempt you from being merciful. James writes in the book of James that, look, if somebody comes alongside of us and says, I have a need here, I'm hungry here, I need to be clothed here, it's not okay just to send them along. If you're, a teacher, to use that as an example, you can't sit there and go, I don't have to be merciful, I don't need to help, I don't need to be kind, I don't need to do that. I'm just a teacher. That's what God has called me to do. And you can use other examples for other things. We are to be involved and manifest all gifts, even though we may not be gifted in that particular area. Here's the fourth thing that's really important for us to note as well as a preface point. The Spirit enables all things to us. What I mean by that is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you're a spirit person, you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. How does Christ strengthen us? Through the Spirit. We have been given the Spirit, and we are to be Christ to everyone. We may be gifted in a specific area, but we are enabled to do all things. Again, maybe not gifted in all of them, but certainly enabled by a reliance on the Holy Spirit to do so. To get really specific with you, we're going to talk about the gift of evangelism here momentarily. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you remember our series on the book of Acts, Jesus said, look, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to be waiting for my gift, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he is going to strengthen you so you can be my witnesses. Therefore, it's my suggestion to you that if you are a spirit person, you are empowered by the Spirit to testify about Jesus, regardless of whether or not you are an evangelist, for example. We also see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter talks about how this is a fulfillment. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy laid out in the book of Joel. And when the Spirit comes, men and women, slaves and free men, will prophesy. I would suggest to you that everybody who is a spirit person has been empowered by the Spirit of God to speak words of God into other people's lives, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Now, are all prophets? Are we all prophets? No. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:29 that we're not all prophets, but I do believe because we are all spirit people, these things should be manifested in our lives. I'm doing this a lot. I don't know why I'm doing that. I don't do that. If we're talking in the lobby, I don't do that to you. I don't know why I'm doing that. So I'm going to stop now. Here's the fifth thing as a preface statement. The most important thing, I think, at least to me personally, every single gift, and this would make sense, will be seen, is seen in Jesus. So every one of the gifts that we're going to walk through is in Jesus. And this does make sense, right? Because we are the body of Christ. We're not all parts of the body. We are members of the body, but we are the body of Christ. So if we're enabled, strengthened, gifted by the Holy Spirit as a particular member, meaning we have a particular gift, that gift is given to us, should be seen in this way, in grandest measure, to display what Jesus is like. That we are coming together to display what Jesus is like. We're the body of Christ. I really want you to hear that because too often when we talk about gifts, it's all about us. What's my gift? What's my gift? What's my gift? What's my ministry? What's my fruit? What's my effect? Are people giving me props, man? Do people like me? Am I being used? When the fact of the matter, we should be thinking that if I am a teacher, I want to glorify Jesus. I'm going to teach the best way I can by his grace in my life. If I'm a mercy person or a giver or a helper or whatever, I want to make Jesus known. I want this particular aspect of Christ, this particular member of the body, to display Jesus greatly. It's all about Jesus. So everything we walk through as it pertains to the gifts from hereafter, I'm going to try to define you inexactly. I give you that. Inexact definition, but I'm going to try my best to define it. I'm going to try to define what it looks like. I'm also going to talk about how this showed up in the life of Jesus. And then I'm going to talk about the danger. All right? And I don't know if I'm going to get through. So here we go. Number one gift, you can follow along in your handout, is the gift of mercy. I love hearing those. Listen to that. Isn't that great? Well done. That's nice. Spiritual gift of mercy. You see the definition there is the capacity to feel and express unusual compassion and sympathy for those in difficult or crisis situations, providing them with necessary help and support to see them through tough times. Now, if you're a person who has the gift of mercy, you have the ability to walk in another's shoes, to feel the pain and the burdens that they carry. You desire to be involved in the lives of hurting people. Jesus taught on mercy. Jesus extended mercy. Jesus reached out to those that were ostracized, disenfranchised, marginalized. He reached out to the sinner. He reached out to the Gentile. He reached out literally to the leper. He reached out to the women who were, again, marginalized at that particular time in that particular culture. The danger, if you are a mercy person, if this is kind of resonating with you, is that you have a difficult time evaluating the intentions of others at times. And you can sometimes come across as naive. You also may be the person who has a tendency to say, all we are called to do is love one another. Nothing else matters. Do you have this gift? Well, do you find yourself being drawn to people who are needy, the hurting, the sick? Do you often think of ways to minister to those who are suffering? When you hear about somebody going through a tough time, are you the first to pick up a phone, email them, get in touch with them, send flowers, make a lasagna? Are you that person? Just to bring that common theme of lasagna that's weaved its way through this whole series. The second gift, leadership. Leadership. The spiritual gift of leadership is found in people who have a clear, significant vision from God, are able to lead, communicate, and are able to communicate it publicly and privately in such a way that they influence others to pursue that vision. People with the gift of leadership are those who tend to gravitate toward the point position. They're not scared of the point position. Others tend to have a trust in their capabilities. They best serve others by leading them. So they serve others by leading them. That is their service expression. Jesus, greatest leader of all time, tens upon thousands followed him at one time in his ministry, and hundreds of millions follow him today, billions throughout the ages. The danger for the leader is you can lack mercy. The danger for the leaders is you have a tendency to see people as your resource to accomplish your vision. So you can lack mercy. Do you have this gift? Well, here's the litmus test. Do people follow you? You can't say you have a leadership gift if nobody follows. Do you have that ability? Do you enjoy being the final voice, or does that freak you out? Do you usually take leadership in a group where none exists? Do others look to you to make major decisions and so forth? The gift of giving. The gift of giving is the ability to give money or other forms of wealth joyfully, wisely, sacrificially to meet the needs of others and help support ministries. If you are the individual that has the gift of giving, regardless of the amount of money you have, you genuinely view your treasures, your time, your talents as a gift from God, and you see yourself merely as a conduit. You're the individual who gets a raise and doesn't think automatically, what can I get with it? You think automatically, what can I do with this to benefit somebody else? Jesus was the ultimate giver. 25% of Jesus' teaching pertains to our treasures, our resources, and the stewardship of them. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about how Jesus, who was rich, became poor for us. And even in his poverty, he kept on giving, and ultimately he gave his life for us. The danger of givers, for givers, is that you think that if I cut a check, that exempts me from all other involvement. I'll cut a check, but I won't go. I'll cut a check, I won't say. I'll cut a check, I won't do. Where Paul hits this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says, if you're rich in this present age, be rich in good works as well. That's the danger to the giver. The spiritual gift of encouragement or exhortation or strengthening, you see there. The gift of encouragement involves motivating people, strengthening, encouraging people so that they mature in their walk with Jesus. People who have this gift, others are drawn to them. They want to be with them because they know when they spend time with them, there'll be great benefit within that time. So these are the individuals who constantly get asked to get met with. But these are also the individuals who have a strong affinity towards being with people. They look at people, they see a need there, but a particular need that is causing them concern because it's causing them to think that they're walking away from Jesus, so they want to spend some time with them and speak truth into their lives. Going out with these individuals is not a 30-minute meeting. It's usually 6 or 7 hours. It's that type of thing. Dessert is 5 hours. Lunch turns into dinner, turns into after eights. Anybody eat after eights? Anyways. They prefer one-on-one relationships. They'd rather work with an individual or a small group most often. All right, they're the person that when they walk into a party, they're in the corner talking to that person, right? Just a long time. They're not the leaders out there shaking hands, the encourager. I'm married. I know this one because the person I live with that I'm related to by marriage, she's gifted in this way. So I know the gift. Did you not follow that? My wife, I'm just trying to tell you, my wife, she's an exhorter, which this danger is going to get me in trouble. The danger to the exhorter is they have a tough time not saying stuff. They have a tough time not sharing their opinion at times. They have a tough time not, I got to talk to that person. I got to speak into it. That's the danger. But we love them very much. Very much. Your Honor. But in all honesty, the one danger for, not that I wasn't being honest, but the one danger is there is a difference between sharing opinion and edifying. And that is the danger for the exhorter, that their opinion, they feel it needs to be shared when, if it's not edifying and building up, perhaps need to be laid aside at least at times. Do you have this gift? Well, people seek you out for advice and encouragement. Do you enjoy walking with someone through difficulties? Are you attracted to those who are hurting? Are you patient with people? Would you rather speak to someone personally than send them to somebody else? Do you find it easy to express joy in the presence of those who are suffering because you're going to speak truth and they're going to be encouraged and strengthened? And the like. Spiritual gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is the ability to and desire to boldly, clearly communicate the gospel so that non-Christians can become Christians. If you've been in the church or you've met an evangelist, you know what they're like. They want to spend time with non-believers. They really don't get jazzed up spending time with Christians. They seek out the lost. They want to be able to communicate well with the lost. And normally they do communicate well with the lost. They want to know how the lost think, what they feel, what they're into. As I said on the front end, the evangelist thinks that all other time, all other resources that is not spent for reaching out to the lost is a waste of time. Jesus was the greatest of evangelists. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was criticized for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The danger for the evangelist is thinking that you're the only one who truly cares or cares as deeply as you do about the lost. You see other acts in ministry oftentimes as a waste. Do you have this gift? Do you enjoy being with non-Christians, sharing the gospel with them? Are you able to effectively communicate to non-Christians in a language that they can understand? Does a person's conversion bring you great joy? Do you feel frustrated when you haven't shared your faith for a while? Do you see every opportunity that a conversation, when a conversation is taking place, as an opportunity of sharing your faith? I mean, every waitress, opportunity, right? Attentive audience. right? Every barista, opportunity, attentive. You go through the Jiffy Lube, the guy that's giving you the province and the coffee, perfect opportunity to share your faith. You're that individual. You're that. I've told this story before. I've met many evangelists in my life, but probably the greatest evangelist was a guy who was a part of the phone ministry. He would call newcomers at the church I worked in previously, and one day made a call to a wrong number, and led the guy to the Lord. Said, "Well, I got you on the phone. Let me tell you why I'm calling people. This is why I'm." Guy was new to the city, lonely, been a few weeks, boom, leads him to the Lord. I don't know what you do with your wrong number. Why are you calling me, man? Right? Don't waste my, why did you pick up? Right? If you know that kind of thing. You can tell what my gifting perhaps may not be. Administration. Spiritual gift of administration, God-given ability to bring direction and make decisions on behalf of others. You have this ability to bring results in an efficient, orderly manner. People with this gift, you have a keen eye for detail. They may possess natural abilities and talents for organization. You observe well, you use details, put details together well, you problem solve, you reason. You think Jesus was an administrator? This is what Jesus, he was the greatest of administrators because no one brought order out of chaos in grander measure than Jesus. In addition, even just from a small standpoint or smaller standpoint, he organized his ministry, obviously, greatly. He organized his followers. He taught. He sent out the 12 and the 72, two by two. He unpacked things with them. We see this in Jesus. The danger is you feel that ministry would be far greater, far easier if people just weren't involved in it. You know what I mean? You know this person? Boy, if people didn't show up, man, things wouldn't get dirty, right? Things wouldn't break. Most caretakers of camps have this kind of, you know, caretakers of camps, the worst people. Right? Doggone kids, right? They're making a mess. Right, it's like churches that have gyms and they don't want any kids in the gyms because the walls get marked. You're like, really? Praise God the walls are getting marked. Administrate a person to clean them so more people can come in. Right? That's the administrator. We love administration, but sometimes they, like a leader, they feel people should be their resource to accomplish so things will be orderly, and when there's a little bit of disorder, they really freak out. So there's the good and the danger. Very necessary. Very necessary. But there's that danger. Do you have this gift? Well, when things are poorly organized, does it drive you crazy? When you go to your community group and you don't know who's bringing the lasagna next week, right? I mean, you're like, we got to figure this out, man. Let's get a calendar together. Okay, do you know where to buy the lasagna? Do you know how to make lasagna? That kind of thing. You want to know who's bringing treats and eats in May already. You're that person. You walk into an Office Depot and you drop to your knees and you love it because you love post-it notes and calendars. You love the Office Depot. You love it. That's you. You're a little bit weird, but you're necessary. But we love administrators. Love them. Very necessary people. Just don't want a holiday with them. I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm really harping on the administrators. Oh, helps and service. Define this. How do we define that? The gifts of help and service is the ability to joyfully work alongside of others and help that person complete the task God has given them. The person who has this gift hates to receive awards publicly. Like if you lead a helper, you need to make sure that you reward a helper in the correct way. The correct way to reward a helper is privately. But if you bring them up like on a stage, and they'll go crazy. They hate that. They're behind the scenes people. They hear about a need. They want to help. They don't really care if they receive the accolades of the body. If you speak in it, they love that. They love that. They're the person who just hears of any need and they just figure out a way, how can I come alongside of that need and help others? Have a great attitude of humility and sacrifice and an ability to perceive the needs of others. They tend to demonstrate a servant attitude, loyalty, attention, and detail. Jesus was a helper, the greatest of helpers. The Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves, even washing his disciples' feet. The danger is you don't know what to say no to. The danger is people can have the tendency to take advantage of you. The danger also, because you never say anything, you also, however, can get frustrated when other people don't help, but it just bubbles up in you because you never say anything. So there is that danger tied into this particular gifting. Do you have this gift? Well, quite simply, do you enjoy helping others become more effective in their work? You're an armor bearer. You're that individual. Do you prefer to labor behind the scenes, work in a supportive way rather than a leadership capacity? Do you hear someone's needs? Do you offer your services if possible? Do you have a difficult time saying no? The gift of teaching is the God-given ability to understand and communicate truth in a clear and relevant manner so that there is understanding and application. If you have the gift of teaching, you love to learn. You love to research, you love to read, you love to study. These are people who enjoy doing those things, finding information, but also have the desire to share it. Meaning you get into something, you're reading a book, you're studying a passage, and there's a big part of you that go, I need to share this with somebody. So you tweet it. Or you blog about it, right? Or you talk to your friend or whatever. You get excited about the next opportunity to share it with somebody else. Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus was commonly called Rabbi Teacher. Jesus went through the region of Galilee teaching. The crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. The danger is, here's the danger for the teacher. You don't help enough. You don't help enough. Because you're always reading or studying or something, and you don't help enough, is a great danger. Do you have this gift? Well, as I've gone through the definition of it, is that true in your life? Do you study? Do you enjoy studying and researching? Even though you may get nervous to stand before people, whether it's a community group or a one-on-one situation or something bigger, even though that may make you nervous, do you kind of get fired up about the possibility? Do people look into your life after you share with them and go, I got something out of that? Do people like listening to you, whether it's a small thing or a larger thing? The gift of apostleship. There is some confusion regarding this particular gift because there is the office of apostle, big A apostle. If you remember our study of the book of Acts, there is the big A apostles that Jesus set aside from among his many disciples. So there is the office of apostle, but then there is the gift of apostleship. There were those who were designated apostles. What made you an apostle? Well, you had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. You had to be one who the miraculous, you manifested the miraculous. Some of the apostles were set aside to write what we now have as the apostles' teaching, the New Testament letters. So there's that aspect of big A apostleship, but then there is the gift of apostleship, which really is a gift tied into the ability of starting something from nothing. Starting something as it pertains to a church or a ministry from nothing. There's this cross-cultural aspect to apostleship. You're a goer. You're that individual. The apostles that came after, but included the big A apostles, they were missionaries. They started new churches and ministries, starting something from nothing and growing it. This is you. Church planters, I believe, if they're going to be successful, must have this gift. Missionaries who are going to a place where the gospel's never been proclaimed, and you're starting a ministry, you need to have this gift. I'm assessing amongst some other people next week for three full, long, big days, new potential church planters that want to plant churches in the city of Vancouver. We're going to assess them. And one of my particular needs that I have to see satisfied is, does this individual have sort of entrepreneurial skills to start something from nothing? That's the gift of apostleship. Jesus talked about, spoken of, written about in Hebrews 3:1, the writer there, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the starter and the builder, the sustainer of the church and all things. He is the foundation that the prophets and the apostles thereafter laid their ministries on, and over which he rules as chief shepherds. What's the danger for the apostle, the one who has this particular gifting? Not always, but it can be that you get bored easily. You like starting things like the apostle Paul, but you get bored and you move on. You'll raise up leaders and you go to the next thing. Or in the midst of the ministry, something has started and you go, all right, that's done. What now? You want to start something new. You get bored easily. Do you have this gift? Well, does the thought of ministering cross-culturally, is that enticing to you, appeal to you? Are you called and qualified to plant a church? Can you start something from nothing? Are you an entrepreneur? Has God given you leadership and influence over multiple churches or ministries or people? Can you pioneer a ministry where others have failed? The spiritual gift of discernment is the ability, next, to quickly perceive whether such things as people, events, or beliefs are from God or Satan. This is the gift to discern whether things are pure or not, true or false, genuine or disingenuous. People who have this gift of discernment are individuals that can walk into a situation, listen to a person, sit down and converse with someone, pick up a book and read it and go, there's something not quite right about this. There's something I can't put my finger on it right now, but I don't trust him. It doesn't sound right. I'm not getting the whole picture. The person who has the gift of discernment most often is absolutely opposite from the person who has the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy person, anybody they talk to, we just need to love on them, need to come alongside of them. The gift of discernment person may sit down with some of the same people, man, there's something they're not telling me. Their story, which sounds so hard, there's something not right. This is the individual, again, who can listen to a teacher and go, there's something wrong about what that person is teaching, read a book, and so forth. Jesus obviously had the greatest of discernment. He was able to know when the presence of Satan was abounding. He could see when someone was influenced by Satan, know when someone's words were influenced by Satan. The danger for the person who has a discernment gift is you have a tendency not to listen to others. In other words, you take and make your sense about something bigger than it should be. And you don't allow anybody else maybe to speak into your life and go, you know what, I think you're off on that. Or you need to spend some more time thinking through that, spend more time with them. Do you have this gift? Well, as I went through that definition, do those things kind of reside in you? Have you felt a special responsibility to protect the truth of God's word by exposing that which is wrong? Can you read a book, hear a teacher, and almost immediately uncover any false teaching? Do you have an awareness of the demonic? I've been with discernment people where they're in a situation and they'll look over at someone and go, there's something wrong about this situation. And they've been bang on. Absolutely bang on. It's a distinguishing of the spirits. The gifts of the spiritual gift of miracles is the ability to call on God to do the supernatural, to reveal his power. People with this gift of miracles see God show up in extraordinary ways, from daily little events to major public displays. Within the scriptures, we see great evidences of the miraculous, demons being cast out, the dead being raised, nature obeying God's authority. The individual who has the gift of miracles are individuals who see this happen on a regular occurrence. From, again, the small, seeing God's activity in the small that maybe you or I wouldn't necessarily call a miracle, to being a part of things that are grander. People with this gift, they don't chase signs and wonders, but they do expect signs and wonders to follow God's people as they follow Jesus. Jesus and miracles. Jesus was the greatest of miracle workers. He performed many miracles, cast out demons, commanded nature, walked on water, fed the 5,000 with one boy's lunch, the apostles as well. Common dangers connected to miracles. Some people who claim to have this gift use it to exalt themselves. Some say that the most godly people will have this gift, but even John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest man who ever lived, never performed a miracle. Some Christians are prone to chase signs and wonders, but Jesus said that it's a wicked thing to seek a sign. Some people think that a sign or a miracle is a guarantee to prove to a non-Christian is that Jesus is real, but Jesus said that some people would never believe in him even if they saw a miracle. Do you have this gift? Well, do you truly believe that God can do the impossible? Have you seen God do the impossible in your midst, at your hands? When you read of the many miracles in the Bible, are you encouraged because you love to see God made known in ways that can't be ignored? Have you seen someone freed from the demonic? Have you seen God perform miracles? When you see or hear of miracles, is your faith greatly increased? Do you use stories of God's miracles to help prove to others that Jesus is God, and so forth? The spiritual gift of pastor shepherd. Now, this, like the gift of apostle, is somewhat confusing because there's the office of pastor, and then I would say there's the gift of pastor or shepherd, which is different. There's the office of pastor, then there's the individual who has the ability to come alongside of people and shepherd them, tend them. Some people use the expression biblical counselor. This is the individual who, like the mercy person, sees a need, but they come alongside and they take things to the next level. They shepherd, care, speak truth into their life. They want to hear from them. That's this individual. They guide and they counsel and they disciple others. They have a love for people that compels them to meet with people, to care for them, and to guide them with biblical instruction. They find great joy in seeing people mature in their faith and overcome besetting sin and just grow. That's this person. A little bit different than the shepherd person. Mercy person. Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus gives us snapshots of him sitting with people to pastor them, to interact with them. Paul also is an example of a pastor, shepherd, and counselor. The danger is you neglect other areas of importance to just hang out with people. Usually the pastor shepherd is a brutal administrator. Brutal. They need people to administrate their life. Again, different than the office of pastor. If you have the ability to have a shepherd on your staff, for example, you need to make sure they have administration behind them, or they will thoroughly frustrate you. That's them. They're great lobby people. They love the lobby. They love it. They go to the lobby, an hour later, they got 7 coffees set up right over the next couple of days. That's them. They want to be with you. Their house is open every night. That's them. All right? That's them. That's the shepherd. The gift of healing is the ability to call on God to heal the sick through supernatural means for the purpose of revealing God. People with the gift of healing are those that trust God and that he can heal the sick, and they pray in faith for the physical restoration of those in need. These people see healing as a sign that God uses to reveal his power to people so that many will come to believe in Jesus. People with this gift do not see someone healed every time they ask of God, since healing is something that God alone decides. Jesus was the great healer. He was the great physician. Some common errors and dangers regarding healing. Some say that the supernatural gift of healing has ceased. Some say that if a testimony of a healing is given, it's to be believed necessarily or out of hand. But a healing needs to be verified. Some say that healing should be done in a church service, but there is no record of this happening in the New Testament, which may mean that healing, like some other gifts, is best used not during a church service, but maybe in a community group, or maybe at a hospital, or maybe one-on-one, and so forth. Some extreme groups teach that since God can heal, Christians should not use a doctor. This is false teaching. The Bible doesn't speak against doctors. Dr. Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a medical doctor. Some say that by walking in faith and not sinning, no Christian needs ever to be sick. But Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, and others each had a sickness that was not healed despite the fact that they truly loved God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you have this gift? Well, do you have deep compassion for people who are sick? Do you have a deep conviction that God can heal anyone he chooses? Do you enjoy praying for people who are sick? Have you ever seen God heal someone? Have you ever healed someone at your hands? I've known several healers in my life. I've seen them heal people. I've also seen them not heal people every time. I also know that in the scriptures in James chapter 5, if someone amongst us is sick, we should invite the elders there to pray for them. But I also believe, we also believe here in the miraculous gift of healing. How about the gift of faith? The gift of faith is the ability and envision to believe and envision what needs to be done and to trust God to accomplish it, even though it seems impossible to most people. People with the gift of faith, thank you, brother. Good man. Thank you. He's an administrator. He is. Chad's the administrator. See that? That's awesome. He brings order out of chaos. He's coughing. I'm going to get a cup. I'm going to fill it with water. That's awesome. Love that. Love that. No table. Chad, there's no table. Faith gift. Faith. This is the person, big dream guy, big prayer guy, right? Just big, I want it. Let's move ahead guy. They attempt big things for Jesus. Very optimistic. Very hopeful. They read the Bible and they say, Bible says this. We're going to do this. They're that person. I am not a faith guy. It's not a gift of mine. I love faith people and I keep them close. I'll get senses I believe of what God is calling me to or ministry to. And I surround myself with faith people and I listen very closely to them. I love faith people. Jesus in faith, his entire ministry could be summarized as one of faith because he continually and perfectly trusted in God the Father for all things. He did what God said to do. He spoke what God said to speak. The danger, you think no one else has it if they don't have it like you have it. You get really frustrated at the more prudent and cautious. Faith person in a room, if one person asks a question that seems hesitant to what you want, you're like, dude, well, if you're not going to believe God, man, I guess I believe in the Bible and you don't, right? It's that guy. It's like, oh, like just kill the conversation, right? It's that. That's the faith person, right? We love faith people, but that's their danger. Do you have this gift? Well, do you see obstacles as opportunities? Do you find yourself frequently boasting about the power of God, what you've seen him do? Do you get motivated by new ministries? Do you find yourself feeling opposed to anyone who expresses that something can't be done? Right? You just get frustrated. You're that individual. Do you find others believers coming to you for hope when they face a seemingly overwhelming trial or task? Do you feel that every board meeting should be done just standing up? Because what should take so long? Right, 5 minutes, man. What do we got to talk about? Yes, we're going to do it. Yes, let's do it. You're, again, that individual, right? That individual. The gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge. The word of knowledge or gift of knowledge or utterance of knowledge is the ability to research, remember, make effective use of a variety of information on a number of diverse subjects. You're the person who loves to study. You're the person, you love footnotes. You ever met somebody who likes footnotes? If you like footnotes, you're a knowledge person. You love that. You love to study. You love to read. You love to read a lot, right? You love to put lists together, categorize. You love systematic theology. You love systematic theology. You love it. You're this person. You're the individual, when you look at a commentary that's 1,600 pages long, go, who would write that? The knowledge guy would. Where there's three lines and the rest is footnotes. You ever seen those books? That's the knowledge guy. He wrote that. She wrote that. That's the knowledge person. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, though. The knowledge person knows a lot, but they have a tough time applying it. Right? They'll give you a lot of knowledge. The wisdom person helps apply it. You'll know teachers that are teachers and have a knowledge bent to them. They'll put something together really great, and it'll kind of leave you hanging at the end because you're going, okay, how do I apply it? Whereas the wisdom person may go a little bit soft on the knowledge aspect, but boy, man, they'll apply it well for you, help you with the application. What's the danger for the knowledge person? One, your emails are far too long. They're far too long. Oh, man. They're just long first-time emails, long responses. Just long emails. I get emails like this from knowledge people after messages where you're scrolling. They want a response, and I accidentally just press delete. I don't know how it happens, but it just block sender. I don't really have a shepherd gift either. I'm just kidding. Person, if it's applying, if it's helping you, apply it, right? I'm going to apply it. Anyways, time's almost out. Wisdom, ability to have insight into people, situations. I talked about knowledge. This is the other side of the scriptures. One is the knowledge side of scriptures. The other is the wisdom side. Wisdom, not just a wise old sage. Wisdom within the scriptures is applied to those, talks about those who look at the scriptures and can apply the scriptures. That individual, that is the person who has the gift of wisdom. Jesus is altogether wise. He gives us words of wisdom. He is called the wisdom of God. People asked of him, what's the wisdom that has been given to him? The danger is you can become overly self-directed and do things without gaining enough information and knowledge. You're a wisdom person. Do you love to share application with people after studying things? Do you seem to understand things about God's word that other believers with the same background and experience don't seem to know? I mean, someone will come to you with a text and you just think it's so obvious on what you're to do. And they're going, I just don't get it. And you go, what do you mean you don't get it? It's right there. And I'm like, I don't get it. It's right there. Help me. That's the wisdom person. And that is a supernatural gift from God. The gift of prophecy. Four comments on this, and I know our time is done. Four comments, and I'm speaking on the behalf of the ministry here at Westside, although I think there would be some disagreement in regards to some people in this regard. But the gift of prophecy, four comments. Number one, it is still valid and useful for the church today. This is clear in its implication in texts like 1 Corinthians 13, Acts chapter 2. It is spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained. It is an utterance that is rooted in true revelation, but it is fallible because the prophet's perception of the revelation and thinking about the revelation and report of the revelation are fallible. It is thus similar to the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is fallible, even though the person who is gifted in his teaching gift or her teaching gift uses the word of God for their teaching, but it is fallible because they are fallible, but it is still useful. It does not have the authority, number three, on par with Scripture, for Scripture is verbally inspired, not just spirit-prompted and spirit-sustained. Fourthly, the New Testament gift of prophecy is a third category. It is different than prophecy that is recorded for us in the scriptures, from the prophets and from the apostles. They are verbally inspired words from God that are prophecy. But it is not false, like false prophets that are instructed to be stoned. People talk about prophecy today and go, well, it doesn't come true. We should stone them. No, we are to test them. We're to test prophets and we are to test their prophecies and we are to hold on to that prophecy which is good. So we are to test them. You see the definition, a lengthy definition of prophecy defined in your handout. I won't read that for you. The danger to the prophet is you resist the testing of your words. And you're tough to get to know. I know a lot of people that I believe are prophets, and they hide too often behind their prophecies. And there are times where I wonder if, in fact, this is truly from God, although we are to test them anyways, or whether this is just simply their words. But you're tough to get to know, and you need to be known. But prophecies are for today. The spiritual gift, lastly, of tongues and interpretation. Tongues defined, you see it there, a supernaturally imparted utterance in an unlearned language which is interpreted as a prophecy to the body for their edification. Three types of tongues spoken of in the New Testament. There is the missional tongue. I'll just use that type of language that we see in Acts chapter 2, where people from different tribes and language and tongues heard them speaking, and each one of them understood him or them in their language. It would be like all of you, all 500 of you here, having a separate language, me speaking in mine, and you all understand it. That's the type of tongue that seems to be manifested in Acts chapter 2. There is also the type of tongue talked about in 1 Corinthians 14 for the edification of the church, which must be done in an orderly manner, two or three, and interpreted, is Paul's instruction. And then there is a private tongue of prayer that is referred to as well. Do we believe in tongues here in this ministry? Of course we do. I know individuals here in this ministry that speak in tongues. I've never spoken in tongues, but I am around those that speak in tongues, most often tongues of prayer, more than anything. There's also the interpretation of tongues. This is the supernatural interpretation of a message in tongues into an understandable language of the hearers. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. Really important to note that. I need to close. You've been so patient. Thank you so much. How do you discover your gifts? If those are what the gifts are, at least a list of them. Perhaps there's more, but how do I discover? Talk to someone who is spiritually mature. Begin there. We do see in the life of Timothy, in regards to his gift, that prophecy was declared over him what his gift was. You need to be speaking to people, talk to people. What do you see in my life? I mean, this is what I'm thinking about. This is kind of what I like to do. This is where I kind of, my heart beats. Let them speak into your life. Talk to someone. Another way, start doing something. Start doing something in an area that you kind of lean towards. You will discover your gift, as you've heard, more often in movement than before you move. So just begin moving. Also, see if there's fruit. See if there's fruit. See if people, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if that's where you began, if that's where you're teaching, do people like listening to you? Do you enjoy it? Do you love to prepare? If you're a community group leader and you're leading teaching time every week and you hate preparation, you're probably not a teacher. Just so you know. You probably don't have the gift. You may be a shepherd, great shepherd, or a mercy person, but you're probably not a teacher, for example. That's just one example. Just see where your heart beats. You know, see what you're into. Is there fruit from it? Recall in ways that what God is already doing that's bearing fruit, maybe an indication of your gift. Through those serving the Lord can be tiring, and you should expect to be tired and need breaks for restoration. There should also be this great accomplishment and energy that comes out of using your gift as well. If all it is grunt work, it sucks, probably not your gift. Every gift needs to be cultivated, must be open to serving outside of our area of gifting. God will use our passions. Will also give us passions and opportunities in addition to natural talents and spiritual gifts. Those are the ministries that we've talked about here. Here's my last point. And this is a warning to us, or an exhortation to us, an encouragement to us, a challenge to us. Within the scriptures, as it pertains to the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of them can dupe us into thinking that we are truly a child of God when we're not. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 talks about those who will prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, do the miraculous in his name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. What is the greatest demonstration of whether or not we are a spirit person? Isn't first and foremost gifts of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's our character. It's who we are in Christ. That's why Paul says the greater way, the higher way is the way of love. And then gifts flow out of that. But gifts can never be used to the exception or the exclusion of fruit of the Spirit. That's really important for us to note. It's a challenge for all of us personally who are involved in ministry. Am I displaying the character and the nature of the Spirit as I manifest the gift of the Spirit? So we go into a time of response. How do we respond? Remember the front end? An hour and a half ago, 2 hours ago when I started, remember that? Remember I said all the gifts point to Jesus? All of them, the body of Christ, we coupled together to make manifest the body of Christ. Well, think about this as you take a look at your handout. Jesus, who we will respond to in worship, our merciful Savior, our leader, our giver of life, our strengthener, the one who came to seek the lost, who brought order out of chaos, who came not to be served, but to serve, our teacher, our apostle, the defeater of that which is false, our miracle worker, our good shepherd, our healer and great physician, our faithful one, our all-knowing one, the all-wise one, the prophet who fulfills all prophecy and the one who speaks to us in ways that only the Spirit discerns. It's all about Jesus. Our gifts, Westside, are to make Jesus known. And our gifts should lead in response to the worship of Jesus. Would you rise as the body of Christ as we worship Jesus and thank him for being a good giver to us? If you're